Nehemiah chapter 4, the Bible said, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? And will they receive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And now Tobiah the Ammonite, it was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. And hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to an anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the height thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. If you go back to the first part of Nehemiah, and go back and look, you'll find that their enemies just kept getting more and more. Every time you read about their enemies, they just kept gaining and gaining and gaining enemies. Can I tell you, the more you serve God, and the more you want to draw close to God, you'll end up with more enemies than what you know to do with, friend. I'll be honest with you, but you just keep serving God. Now look in verse 8, and conspired all them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem, and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither shall neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us, 10 times from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. And therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we return all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from the time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And they which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. All right, you can be seated this morning. As I begin to look at this scripture right here, I was reminded of a lot of messages I've preached out of this chapter right here. Now, there's just a lot of great messages, verse by verse, in this chapter is Nehemiah and the children of Israel are building the walls of Jerusalem again. You look in verse 6 and you'll find that the people had a mind to work. That's a good message and that to preach on. Verse 14 talked about some things to fight for. You know, there's some things worthy of a good fight. You know, your sons and daughters, your wives and husbands are worthy of a good fight. The brethren is worthy of a good fight today. You go down and you look in verse 17. It said they had in one hand a tool, in the other hand they had a weapon. And that's our life today, friend, is just building and battling. Building and battling. And even if you go on down reading verse 19, which I didn't read, but it talks about how that the work is great and it's large. And let me say today that the work that we do for Christ Jesus the Lord is great and large today. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah, I told him one time, he was up on the wall and they wanted him to come off there, his enemies did. And he said, the work is too great for me to come off. And hey, listen, there's no stopping place and that in serving Christ and working for the Lord. But Nehemiah was trying to restore something that was decayed, was trying to restore something that needed to be done, and that so the children of Israel and that could worship God and be in the place where God wanted them to be. With these scriptures that we read today, I want to preach having a thought on what does it take? What does it take and that to have revival? I believe right here we can liken in that building this wall and getting ready to build this wall into the like of a church that needs revival. Listen, there is some restoration of some things that needed to be done, but yet there was some separation from some things that were loading them down. And for me and you to have revival in our life, and for this church to have revival, you say, you scheduled revival. I ain't scheduled revival. I've been starting to prep about it, but that's about as far as it goes. But listen, I want revival in my heart and in my life. Amen. Don't you? I want to be as close to God as I possibly can, and that in serving Him. So as we look, and we'll look at three things today about what does it take and that for us to have revival. Now if you look in chapter 1, you'll find out that there was a need, Nehemiah, and that seeing the need to build the wall, but there was also a desire and that for him to build the wall. Now a lot of people see a need of something, but they have no desire and that to do what it takes to get it done. Listen, I can see a need of revival in our church, but are we going to be willing to do what it takes to get there? Are we going to put ourselves in a place to where we say, yes, I want revival in my heart, and yes, I want revival in our church, but there's some things that first must take place. Number one, I want you to look that first of all, we must confess sin. If you look in verse 2, it talks about, and he spake before his brethren, an army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? He says, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end of the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And he began to talk right here, the enemy did. And this was the enemy talking. He said, can they do something with all the rubbish that is laying around? If you go down and you look, I believe it is in verse 10, Judah come to him, all the people of Judah, and they said, the strength of our bearers, our burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. There were some things there that was in their way that kept them from building the wall. There was some issues right here, the rubbish. We would call that trash. We would call that something that is worthless, that was in their way. And they said, as we try to build this wall, all that rubbish, all that rubbish that is there is hindering us from building the wall. Can I tell you the first thing that's going to hinder us and that from having revival, having a close relationship and that with God, friend, is stuff that's in our life that don't belong there. Hey, I'm going to tell you, when sin gets in there, it's going to cut us off from the Heavenly Father. Listen, He's not going to bless over that stuff. And right here, that had and that to be dealt with. You know, God could have snapped His fingers in heaven, and He could have cleared up all the rubbish. But you know who's going to have to deal with this? All the people of Israel. They're having to deal with that rubbish. You know why they're having to deal with that rubbish? You ever think about what got them in that position over in Jerusalem to start with? Well, sin did, didn't it? I mean, we've been studying the book of Jeremiah on Wednesday night. And because they won't get right with God, and because they won't draw back to Him and come back to Him, then Nebuchadnezzar ends up coming in there. And he not only destroys that Jerusalem, but he burns her to the ground. And he destroys the walls that are around Jerusalem. I mean, if you go back and you read the book of Ezra, and I mean, there's about 90 years from Ezra to Nehemiah. And in the days of Ezra, they lay the foundation and that of the temple. And in Nehemiah, he's building the wall so that they can have some protection and that to be able to do what they need to do for God, which is worship, and that the Heavenly Father over in the temple. And so we find right here that they have to deal with this rubbish. Hey, listen, there is some things that is in your life that's been there for a long time that you've probably not dealt with. There is some secret places. There was some things that I held on to for a long time after I got saved that I wish that I'd just gave up the day that I got saved. And the longer I held on to them and the more that I held on to them and wanted to keep them, the harder they were to give up when I needed to. that were keeping me from serving God to my full ability. I wanted to serve God. I wanted God to bless me. And I believe that friend, that he wanted to bless me too. But I'm going to tell you today, you need to understand something. When rubbish is in the way, when there's things that is there, you cannot do the work of God like you should. Amen. There was too much rubbish and that hindering them. You need to understand something. God knows that and you know that. I may not know anything. I know there's a lot of times it looks like the preacher's been peeking in your window and reading your mail. Huh? I've done that a time or two. What do you mean, not peeked in your window and read your mail? But I tell you, I've had it felt like the preacher was a peeking in my window and reading my mail. I'll just be honest with you. And listen, that's just God. He knows what you need and when you need it. But listen, you can't hide from Him. I mean, listen, you want to push it far enough, that sin will be found. Numbers 32 and verse 23. He said, be sure that your sin will find you out. It'll find you out every time. But listen today, there's some rubbish. There's some things. You say it's not a vile sin. It's not a wicked sin. Listen, I'm not cheating on my husband or my wife. Listen, I don't cuss. But listen, it may be a little pride in there. That needs to be taken care of. You know, there's some things that there is not the sin of commission, but the sin of omission. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about having to handle a situation. And I said, the reason that I've not wanted to handle that situation is simply because I've not wanted to handle that situation. I said, that's part of it. I said, it's not all of it, but that's part of it. And so that would be considered a sin of omission. You know, there's times that we need to be doing something that we are not doing. We must deal with sin. Take your Bible and go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. Just back three chapters here, four chapters. You pray for my throat now. Numbers chapter 1. Now look in verse 6. Here Nehemiah is. They've come to him. Said there's a remnant left over there in great affliction and reproach because the wall of Jerusalem is broke down there in verse 3. And in verse 6, the Bible said, let thine ear, now he's beginning to pray. In verse 5, he said, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Nehemiah, as he gets ready and apt to do this work, the very first thing that Nehemiah does is begin to confess sin. He deals with sin. You can't get anywhere with God until you deal with sin. You can't get saved until you deal with that sin of unbelief. That you need to get saved. That Jesus can save me. That Jesus can come to you and say, hey, if you would just come and trust me. And if you'd come and trust Him. You may think that you're good enough. But friend, you're not good enough to get saved. You say, I'm too bad. You're not too bad. Thank God for that. If He saved the Apostle Paul over there, who was chasing the church, persecuting the church, murdering the church, killing the church. Listen, He'll save anybody. Amen. That comes to Him, He'll not turn one away. But you're going to have to deal with sin. I have to deal with it. It cuts us off from God. He said in Psalm 66, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin's got to be dealt with. He will not bless over that. Listen, and I want that spirit of revival in my heart. I want to look in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Now, if you know anything about 2 Chronicles, I'm going the wrong way here. Obviously, I didn't know enough about 2 Chronicles. I don't even know how to get there. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. You know, by 36, that we're coming, chapter 36, we're coming to an end. But Hezekiah is getting the Passover ready, wanting to serve God like he needs to. Wanting to do what he needs to serve God. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. In verse 6, he's sending out the mailman, if you would, the post. The Bible calls him the post. That's where we get our postman, if you think about that. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like, and be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, and your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So Hezekiah, he's wanting to have the Passover. He wants folk to get right with God. And one of the things that he tells them, he says, don't be stiff-necked, but come and yield yourself and that to the Lord. You know, that means to give up, don't it? Yield means to come to a stop, if you'd let me say that, just in the general terms. But when you yield yourself and that to somebody or something, you have stopped your own will and said, here I am, use me. And that's what he's saying right here. Come to the Lord and just yield yourself unto him. And I believe that if we're going to have revival and the spirit of revival among us, and it's going to take all of us, the preacher included, and that willing to yield himself and that to God and say, whatever you want, whatever you need from me, I'm willing to do it. Now, most of us ain't that way. Most of us ain't like Isaiah in chapter 6, where he said after he got right with God, where he was raising his hand and waving up to heaven and saying, here am I, send me. Listen, he had to get right before God could use him. You say, preacher, you're preaching to us like all of us are a bunch of sinners caught up in sin. I'm not saying that, but I'm going to tell you, I know your flesh and my flesh is the same. And I know that we can get sidetracked from serving God, and the very first thing that's got to be dealt with is sin that's in our life. Let me put it to you like this. Psalms 19, David said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Secret faults. Things that nobody else knows about. Lord, look in me and see if there's, is that not what the songwriter said? See if there be some wicked way in me. Well, I tell you what, I'm like Brother Larry. I'm like Brother Larry. Brother Larry said he got on the altar and just started talking to the Lord. Brother Larry Seals did say he got talking to the Lord about what needed to be fixed. And the Lord started telling him. And he said, I got up and left. He said, man, the Lord just began to lay it out there. And he had heard all he wanted to hear from the Lord. If we ain't careful, we'll be in the same boat. If we come to an altar, wherever you may be, and say, Lord, point out to me what's wrong. Listen, you know what he just might do? Point out to you what's wrong. You better be willing in that to deal with it. Get honest about it. I used to say that a lot more than what I say now. We just need to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. And I know one thing, he'll help us if we'll do that, but we got to deal with it. They, to build this wall in the book of Nehemiah, had to deal with the things that were in the way. They had to deal with the rubbish that was there. So they deal with that. And so the second thing, not only did they have to confess their sin, not only are we going to have to confess our sin that's in our heart, and in our life, it may be in our home. Listen, it may be for you to have revival, for this church to experience revival. It may take what you're watching on TV or what you're listening to or what you're reading or what you're looking at on your phone, who you're hanging out with at work. It may take all that to be changed before you can experience revival. Amen. A lot of people are just full of the world. I don't want to be full of the world. And I won't be full of me either. You see what I'm saying? I don't believe I'm full of the world, but I'll tell you one thing. I get full of me a lot. Listen, pride will jump up. And before you know it, listen, old me is in charge. And when me's in charge, we can't do nothing for God. We think we're doing something for God. And boy, we're waiting on God to just bless us. And we're looking up to heaven and saying, Lord, look at what I'm doing. Look at all that I've accomplished. And listen, it's all about me. It's all about me. Ain't that what the problem was over there with that rich farmer that night? He said, look at all that I've done, all that I've built. He talks about my barns, my field. I mean, it's just eyes and minds and minds all down through there. He was prideful. You know, the Bible talks about three rich men in the four Gospels, and it don't end good for none three. Why? It was all full of pride, wasn't it? It wasn't riches that got them. It was their pride of the riches that got them. See, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of that money that's going to pierce you through your heart and cause you to err in that from what's right. 1 Timothy. Pride. The Bible said pride go before destruction, Holy Spirit before fall. So here they are. I love the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was just a man's man. Man, he went to work. He come in. He rode out there at the nighttime when nobody else could see what he was up to. He got on a horse and went out there and in the light of the moon, if you'd let me say that. He didn't want nobody else to know what he was doing. And he was surveying the walls of Jerusalem, going out through there. And he was making a plan and how it was going to have to happen. Some of us think that revival is just spontaneous, that God just blows in on us. Now, I love it when the Holy Spirit comes by, but I'm going to tell you, and I hadn't even studied this part out. I'm going to go back and look at it and get it real deep here for the Lord to help us one day on that. But Nehemiah knew what needed to take place, and he lays out the plan. There's a plan to have revival. There's a plan to draw close and that to the Lord. There's a plan to get right with God, and the first thing is to deal, and that was sin. But I want you to see what they done secondly. They began to call and add upon the Lord, didn't they? Verse 4, when the enemy came and said, he even said at one point there that even if a little old fox come up there and pushed on the wall, it'd fall down. They began to cry out and that for the God of heaven to protect them and to realize what was going on and what they'd become in verse 4. They said, hear, O our God, for we are despised. And turn thy reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. If you go on down, they said, and cover not their iniquities and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So the first thing they cry out for is help with the enemy. They needed some help with the enemy. They couldn't handle the enemy. They needed God to handle the enemy. They needed him and that to take away their power, their strength, make a reproach out of them. They said, listen, and you just, Lord, you've got to handle this thing. We come on down in verse 8 down here, and it said, and conspired all them, talks about their enemies again, all them come together and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Listen, that's what the enemy wants to do or will do. He wants to hinder the work of God, don't he? He wants to hinder the work of God in your heart. He wants to hinder the work of God in your home. He wants to hinder the work of God in this house. And that today, he wants to hinder the work of God in everything that is going on. The enemy wants to do that. Look in verse 9. But nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, set a watch against him day and night because of them. So they began to pray. They began to pray. Hey, I'm going to tell you, if we're going to have an at revival in this church, if we hope and that to have any semblance of God coming by, if you let me say that, we're going to have to learn to pray. I mean, I'm just not talking about a 10-cent prayer. I want a $1 million answer. I'm talking about spending some time and that alone with God and want him to do something. Some of the best revivals that I've experienced in this church house was the days and weeks that I spent prior to it and even during it that I prayed and fasted and sought God. You may not have experienced it, but I did. I'm going to tell you, when we decide that we're going to get so you're talking about fasting, preacher. That gets a little scary, don't it? You know, in serving God, that is one of the hardest things for me to do. I mean, look at me. I don't do it much. I mean, don't do it much. He said, well, fasting is, really, preacher, it's not for the New Testament church. I beg your pardon. Paul even told the husband and wife of our in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, defraud you not one another, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and to prayer. Paul talks about many times being hungry, but he talks about many times fasting. There was a difference in Paul's life. There was times that Paul would have ate had he could have got some food, but he was hungry. But there was times that the Apostle Paul had food and did not eat, for he was fasting. Jesus told his disciples over there in the book of Matthew chapter 17, when they could not cast out the demon or the devil that was in that child, they come over there and said, why could you do that? Why would that devil not come out? And Jesus said, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. He said, if you want to have power, it's going to take prayer and fasting. It's exciting, ain't it? Ain't it exciting to miss a meal? Ain't it exciting to miss two meals? As my wife would say, you're being facetious again, ain't you? I'm being very facetious. If you know how much I love to eat, you know, they say, you know, some say eat one meal a day, eat in the middle of the day. Some say eat twice a day, three times a day. Some say even eat up to six little meals a day. Sometimes I eat six big meals a day. I'm telling you, I love to eat. And I mean, Brian back there can attest to it. I'm going to tell on you, brother. We'll run into each other at the pizza place down on the south end of Etowah down there. And here's the shame. He can come in after I've already got there and he'll be leaving and I'll still be sitting there eating. In and out, and I'm still eating. Why? I love to eat. He said, well, what does fasting have to do with it? Listen, when we're willing and apt to give up our necessary food, the one very thing that we must have and that to survive in this life, and we're willing to give it up to see God move, I think He does take a little notice about some things in heaven. When we're willing to afflict our flesh enough to give up something to eat so that we might see sinners saved, that we'll give up something to eat so that we might see folk get right, so that families can be restored. Things be put back together. Listen, when we're willing to give up our most necessary and precious thing to us, I believe God takes notice. So they begin to cry out. Begin to talk to the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 1, when Nehemiah was getting right with the Lord, the Bible said in verse 4, and it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I thank God hears our prayers. I thank God answers our prayers. And I think we can come together and pray. I don't think it'd hurt our church if we gathered together on a Friday night, a month in advance, 2 months in advance. Preacher, you're taking our time. Hey, I'm telling you right now, if all we've done, you say, well, God can hear me pray at home. He sure can. But if we're going to collectively come in here and gather up around an altar, around a bench somewhere, and begin to pray and give up a little of our time so that we might see God move in this church, I believe He'd take notice.
Amen.
I believe He'd take notice. Giving up time. Giving up time. How much time do we spend to do what we want to do? I ask myself that question a lot of times through the week. I run in my study and try to study and pray. And how fast can I pray to get up and go do something else? When I want to be in a hurry to get away from God, but yet to find myself want to go do something else that I want to do. When really we ought to just be in a hurry to get to prayer time and then not be in a hurry to get away from it. To just spend some time there. If I was to say you should pray an hour a day, you would say, I don't have enough stuff to pray for an hour a day. You'll try it sometime. You'll find out that you've probably got enough and more if you just sat down and begin to pray. I'm not telling you you've got to pray for an hour. God knows our heart. But we have to sacrifice time in revival to draw close and that to God. I believe that was one thing old timers had figured out. I really believe that. I really believe them old timers. Hey, listen, their doctrine might not have been right. Their end time doctrine might not have been right. But they knew how to pray and seek the God of heaven. They knew that. I'll be honest with you now. I'd rather have somebody that loves God and their doctrine's right and want to go on and serve God. But you give me somebody that loves God and their doctrine just might be off a little bit, but they know how to pray and they want to serve Him. I'll take them all day long, friend. I'll be like Brother Murphy over there in Germany. He said, I was out there street preaching, handing out tracts. He said, two Pentecostals come up to me, said, how great of a job I was doing on the preaching. He said, I give them a handful of tracts and said, let's go. So then you had a Baptist, two Pentecostals out there trying to witness over in Germany. Boy, I wonder how that went. Amen. It's going to be a sacrifice of time. Nehemiah was willing to fast. Willing to sacrifice time in prayer. Willing to sacrifice to do the work. There was going to be building and battling. Right here. It's going to be a battle. I ain't talking about having a week-long revival. I'm talking about God coming by and helping our church. That's what I'm talking about. Where we're revived. I've seen us kind of heading off downhill here lately. Even in my own life. And Nehemiah was wanting to get this wall built because he understood that if he could get this wall built, then they could get to worship. Ain't that what it said in verse 2? It said, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Yes, they will. That was the answer to the enemy. If they could get the wall built and get the enemy under control, then they could go and sacrifice. And that's what they wanted to do. You know what? If we could just get our enemy, just get to a place where God just handles our enemy and handles us, and we just let Him handle us, I believe God could do something for us. Number three, there became a cultivation here, if you let me say that, a cultivation of revival. Look in verse 6. He said, for the people had a mind to work. I believe if we all come to the place where we want to experience revival and see revival, there'll be a cultivation for revival. There'll be work for it. In other words, you'll do what it takes to get it done. There'll be a cooperation. There was a cooperation, if you let me say that, between the people right here in doing their work. If you go back and you look how He set them all up, and I've preached on that over the years. He set them up and how to do the work. This and do this work. This and do that work. This and do that. Do you know that not all of us can do the same work? And even though that I can do many things, I can preach, I pastor this church, I play every instrument sitting right over there. But I can't do them all at the same time. Amen. Somebody else got to do it. You may be able to do everything that I just said that I could do, but you can only do it at one time. I mean, you ladies that teach these young'uns around here, I'd pinch their heads off. But to have grace and to have, how do you put it, patience with these little ones running around here. When you only get 20 seconds of their attention and it's over here. And then you got to rein them back in and it's over there. That may be me some days in Sunday school. We were all over the scripture this morning, wasn't we? I mean, we was everywhere. That's right, wasn't it, Hunter? We was everywhere. Got him to smile. That's good. I mean, I not only have ADD some days, I got ADDDDDD. I mean, it's out there. But there was a cooperation between the people. Do you know that, and I've done this once before, had all our musicians play three different songs on three different instruments, and even though they were all good songs, you remember that? Well, now, they were all good songs, but they're all playing three different songs. You know how hard that'd be to sing with? Beth hard, wouldn't it? What are you trying to prove, preacher? A lot of times we all have our agenda of what we want to do. It may be good. You know, if this one wanted, you know, he laid them out how to build the wall. He laid out what who needed to do what, needed to do this, and needed to do that. You know, if this one over here decided he wanted to go over there and work, but yeah, he needed to be over there. Boy, it wouldn't work. This part wouldn't get done. And this part over here would get finished quick. I mean, it's a mess. There's got to be a cooperation between us all to get the work done. What I'm talking about is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Take your Bible and go over there. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians 12. Let me see here. 1 Corinthians, is it 12 I want to be at? Let me get over there and we'll see. My mind's slipping in my older age some days. When he's talking about the church. When he talks about the church, he talks about the members of the body of Christ in verse 14 of chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, he said, for the body is not one member, but many. This church cannot run just because of me. Do you know that? It can't. It can't run just because of you. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. God's got everybody in the body just the way he wants it. He's got the fingers placed where he wants them, and the toes placed, and the nose placed, and the eyes placed, and the ears. And everything's got a reason, even though we don't understand it. Even them little nose hairs, it's got a reason, you see. I'm not saying God's going to make you a nose hair now, all right? Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If we was all a foot, wouldn't have a body, would we? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant, uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. It's talking about a division. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. So as we come together, see, I can have a desire for revival, and I can get close to God, and I can get close to God. But if we're not going to cooperate with the Lord and cooperate one with another, or together, or work together, it ain't going to happen. We got to all be striving for the same mark, for the same goal. And I know that is to please the Lord. That's to please Him and have Him come by and help us. You ever think about what revival does? Puts us to work, don't it? I guarantee you, the more they worked on that wall in the book of Nehemiah, the more they wanted to see it go up. The more they seen the rubbish get out of the way, and the more they seen that wall begin, and it began to appear, and they could get a sight of where the gates are going to be, and where the stones are laid, and that they're getting protected. We're halfway there, and this is getting done. I'll guarantee you, the more they seen it, the more they wanted to build it. If you've ever experienced revival, if you've ever seen the wall built, you'll want to see it rebuilt. But when revival comes, it'll cause us to work. What do you mean it'll cause us to work? You know, revival just don't come in for us just to have a good time in the church house. A lot of people, they get a misconception. I love to come to church and feel the spirit of revival. I love to come to church and watch folk praise the Lord. I love to come to church and praise Him myself. I love to come to church and brag on Him and testify. And I mean, there's just a spirit of uplifting. But I'm going to tell you, when we honestly experience that spirit of revival, it'll make us want to go out there and do something. Listen, David, when he got right with the Lord, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." He said, when I get right, when things get settled right, then I'll go out and I'll do it. But for the walls to remain, somebody had to work on them. Even after they got them built, didn't they? You know why this church has lasted? Somebody had to work on it. You know why the building's lasted? Somebody's had to work on it. But you know as why this church has lasted? Somebody's had to work on it. Somebody's had to keep the work up and keep it going and keep doing what was right. You know, they would have never had any breaches in the wall if they just kept filling the holes up every time that they spotted one. You understand what I'm saying? It's like the carnage and stuff out here on this shed out here. It's rotting down. You know why? Because we've not took time to fix it. And when we take time to fix it, it fixes it to where it can be used and look good. What I'm saying is we have to work at it to keep the church in that way. You got to work at it. You got to stay after it. You got to stay right with God. You got to keep your prayer life up. You got to keep your daily Bible reading up. You just got to stay after it and just keep living right and doing right. When nobody else wants to, and I'm always reminded when I talk about the church. Church started, Miss Evelyn, started about 1972, didn't it, sis? Somewhere around 1972. And she'll tell you the time that it was just her and another lady and a preacher that was here. Somebody kept it going. Her and another lady and the preacher. So that you could be sitting here this morning and that I could be standing here. It could have closed its doors a long time ago. But because people kept working and kept staying after it, listen, God kept coming by. There was a church I know that had trouble one time, and it was a big church. I'm talking about a church that was running probably about 800. They did believe the Bible, and they had a split. They had trouble. And the church pretty well split down the middle. I mean, you lose 400 people, that's a lot of people, ain't it? But the pastor that they have now, he was going to church there then, and he was just a young preacher. And he said, "I remember what one of them old men said in Sunday school when all that trouble was going on. He said, if the Lord will just keep coming by, we'll be okay. If the Lord will just keep coming by, we'll be okay. But how do we get him to come by? We deal with sin. We begin to pray, seek God, and then do the work that God wants us to. Let's bow our heads this morning.